1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom among those who are mature. Sorry, that's verse 6. Verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. And as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, never knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but in the heaven that the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And say this. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made of man, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. But if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent grow in birth, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are here in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I want to just read a short quotation, if I may, from The Life of the Last Days, written by Tony Pierce, because in it he refers to the what was said at the funeral service of the Queen. I'm sure that's well past your memories now, at least it was mine, till I read this the other day, yesterday. Just to remind us what happened then. How many people, well, not only were present at the service, but listened all over the world, and they heard the words of God. That needs some taking in, because it was quite amazing, and the number of different faiths people who were there. I would say more about that, but I haven't got time now. But in the service, it concluded, Tony Pierce recalls, it concluded with the words of Revelation 21, which we're going to refer to. But he also made a comment about the situation in Britain. Britain and most Western nations are deeply divided along political, racial and cultural lines, let alone faith lines. But there is, for another thing, the problems we are facing are global and international in nature, and no national government has an answer to them. And most importantly, we have to recognize that during the Queen's 70-year reign, there has been a massive falling away from biblical Christian faith. In our country, we would say, look over across the world. There's more that could be said, and I'll try and send some more copies, because some very pertinent things Tony Brinkman writes about. I don't know, I'm sure you can remember, if you've had children, or been a young child, and certainly we all have been young children ourselves at one point, going on a long child journey, and you haven't got very far down the road before you're asking, how long is it going to take? And then it begins to get a bit boring if you don't like sitting in the car. And now the parents, therefore, have a responsibility to say to the child, to keep them pacified, how long it's going to be, to look out for different landmarks and so on, so that they can keep the child's interest. The people in Revelation 6, surrounded as they were by opposition and persecution and martyrdom even, John's vision, John 6, they cried out, how long? How long? How long is this going to go on for? And maybe we echo that cry. As we see what's going on around us, maybe we echo that cry and say, how long is this going to hold for? Things look grim as we look around the world. Not just in the UK, but around the world. Things look grim. And whatever our views are of Bible prophecy, we would have to conclude, surely, that events are heading indeed for a climax, faster than we have ever known. But the Bible has things to say about the climax of history. And from what we would see happening around us today, we would not be wrong to cry out with those people in Revelation 6, how long, O Lord? Even Paul had to write to the Romans in chapter 13 and tell them, remind them of the times that they were living in. This is maybe 2,000 years ago, but remind us of the times they were living in and say, now it is high time. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, now it is high time, or about time, to wake out of sleep. For now, 2,000 years ago, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. It's what Paul earlier told the Romans about in chapter 8, about the groaning of creation, and not just the groaning of creation, but our groaning. Perhaps it's more like moaning sometimes, but groaning, because we long to be absent from the body, as we pray, and present with the Lord, longing for home. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God talks about the shaking of the nations. And those verses are repeated in Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27. The shaking of the nations. It's probably worth just reading that for a moment, if we can find it. Here we go. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Well, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little one. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea, and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of the nations, desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Repeated in Hebrews 12, but Joel 3, verse 16 also refers to that time when the Lord descends from heaven to be the hope of his people, which in that context is Israel. However, after Christ's reign on earth, we come to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 to 12, and Hebrews 1 verses 10 to 12 say this, and thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, they shall perish. Thou remainest, they shall all wax old like a garment. As a vesture, you will fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And so the Bible is clear, hopefully, as we shall see, and as we probably know anyway, the Bible is clear about the believer's hope for heaven. Whatever our idea of hope as a hope of heaven is, it is first of all that we should have hope, and we should know what to expect as a result of that hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Hebrews 6 reminds us is the anchor that has entered in behind the veil. We could also refer to other verses in like Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and Hebrews 13, 14, which tell us that we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. That's where we long to be, in that city that we shall be looking at, whose builder and maker is God. 1 John 3, 2 tells us, as we saw earlier, we will see him, and when we see him, we're going to be with him. So the child going on this long journey, Carver, may have some excitement at the prospect, but the journey was long. If the journey was at night, then light would begin to appear as the city draws near, and some excitement would begin to rise up in their hearts. In the day, and other signs would appear that the journey is almost done. So we come to Revelation chapter 21. So we're going to read it all, we're going to refer to it as we go. But first of all, before Revelation 21 takes place, you'll notice what it says in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, and we're all read those. Revelation 20, 11 to 15, after this, after 20 comes 21, obviously. But this is in order here. So Revelation 20, 11 to, 20, 11 to 15, say so that then I saw, this is John's vision, long before we had in Revelation, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Remember what we read in Hebrews just now. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by things which were written in books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Before that takes place, we should not forget the judgment of fallen angels in Jude, verse 6. Before that takes place, the defeat of the beast and the kings of the earth in Revelation 19, verses 19 to 21. And at the same time as that, Romans 11, 26, the deliverer comes out of Zion and takes ungodliness away from Jacob, taking away their sins according to God's covenant with them. Before that takes place, Matthew 25, 31, Christ begins his rule on earth and the judgment of the nations. We can read about that in Matthew 25. Before that takes place, the judgment seat of Christ, which is what we read about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which occurs when all believers are taken up to heaven to be with the Lord forever. So there are, some people have determined that there are seven judgments in Scripture. We've just looked at some of them, about five of them, I think. The other judgments in Scripture are self-judgment, we judge ourselves with what we judge, and a judgment which begins at the house of God. Chapter 21, Revelation, the the last, the final judgment has taken place, and the new and eternal day dawns. You see what it says in verse 5. And so I knew him, and the new earth, and the first heaven, and the first earth in which we are now, passed away, and there was no more sea. So this earth, this world, is completely done away, and John sees a new heaven and a new earth. And not only that, verse 2. Then John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, as a bride prepared, as a bride adorned for her husband. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Everything else passed away. I don't really imagine it. Well, we're not called to imagine it, we're called to believe it. That's what God's word has said. This is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to, this is where we're going to be. And more than that, in verse 3, John says, I heard the whole of John, the whole of John's revelation, or the revelation given to John, is what he saw and heard. It wasn't something that he's bringing up, and we don't have to bring it up either. We've got the words here in front of us, what John saw and heard. And this is what he heard in verse 3. Behold, or look, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Finally, we make it home. The journey's come to an end. It's not the end of the whole experience, but the journey in this world has come to an end. And we're going to be in God's presence. You remember what John 14 says? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I will come again and take you to be with me. So, I hope you're looking forward to that. I hope you're looking forward to being with Jesus in this place that we've just been reading about. So we'll be there. As people who are redeemed, people who have been bought by his blood, born again, new creations in Christ, will be at home in his presence forever. Remember the words of the Hallelujah chorus, where they keep repeating forever, 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 forever. Now, you, the child on the long journey thinks it's going on forever. But this is going to go on forever in reality. It will be real. It's just words on a page at the moment, but it will be real. We shall be there to have new bodies, and we shall be able to enter into what the Lord has done for us and is doing at this point for us. It'll be forever. We're going to be with the Lord forever. It's worth noting, just a flip back to John 14 for a moment, because we don't have to wait necessarily for that time to know that the Lord is with us. John 14, verse 22, I think it is. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. What lovely words those are, huh? And we will make our home with him. The Father, the Son, made real by the Holy Spirit's presence in us. So in one sense, we don't have to wait for Revelation 21. We can know that now. God with us. And of course, Revelation 21, it all becomes physical, real. Real bodies, real new bodies, a real place, as we should see. But even now, we can know the Lord's presence in the way that Jesus said there in John 14. So then we go on to see the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven and from God himself. This is what he has sent down for John to see. He wasn't seeing a real thing, of course, he was seeing a vision. That's what John was seeing. But it's all introduced in verse 2 by this great voice. I heard a loud voice from heaven. A loud voice saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The tabernacle in the wilderness, of course, we might recall, was a sign of God's presence with his people at that point, a symbol of God being with them. And here, although it's a vision, it is a vision of the reality that is to come. This is real. What we're reading about here is going to be real. We're going to really see this place that we're reading. So in the vision, John sees the New Jerusalem coming down. He sees it. Now, this vision came down to John to see. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us we're going to go up on the shower. Like Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he didn't see heaven come down to him. He was caught up to the third heaven, and he said there were words that he heard that he couldn't repeat because they were too wonderful. But this is going to be our life experience. We're going to be there in the presence of the Lord in this wonderful place. And verse 4, God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. No more the groaning of creation. There are groanings, the things that we depress us and get us down and cause us the sadness, the crying, the pain, and the sorrow. It's all going to be done with it when we reach this place, this holy place. The earth has been banished. Burnt up, according to King Peter. The earth is going to be burnt up. It's all going to disappear. And we don't need to be told that it is a sin-infested world. It's a cursed world. God cursed it in Genesis 3. He cursed the earth. And sin, we might think it's running rampant now, it's yet to run rampant as this time goes on. You only have to read the middle chapters of Revelation to see how bad it's going to be. If you think this is bad, then we haven't seen anything yet. But anyway, God is going to wipe all that away. It's going to be done away with. And we're going to be there in his present first slide. There's a throne, a throne or the throne, and the one sitting upon it. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. You have a new earth, new Jerusalem. Everything is going to be new." Was John making it up? Figment of his imagination? No, he was told to write, verse 5, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So he wasn't making it up. He was writing what he was told to write. And the one who was giving him the vision was none other than Jesus himself. Revelation 21. And he said to me, verse 6, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." There are verses in Isaiah which tell us that God is also the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In our chapters, around chapters 40. Which are worth reading. And so this is nothing new here. It's just a re-expression of what has already been revealed. So these words are for us. They're true and faithful words. Words from heaven, words from God that are for us. And we need to take notice of them. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we're told that our citizenship, or our home, is in heaven. Not just that it will be, but it is now. This is where we, heaven is where we belong. We don't belong on this earth. We've been new creations in Christ. We've been born again, new creatures, and our home, our real home, is in heaven. And it is from here that we look for our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come. And what is he going to do when he comes? He's going to change our moral body. That's what I think the author has mentioned. Says we're going to change our moral body. To be fashioned or to be made like his glorious resurrection body. Now, what are they? That's them. So we've got a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Everything is going to be new. Not revised, not revamped, not regurgitated. Everything is going to be new. God is going to live among his people. I'm Alpha and Omega. Jesus has all power and all the authority. I will give to the thirsty. People who are thirsty now, people who are thirsty when John was writing this, people who are thirsty now, there's still time to come. There's still time. Now is the day of salvation. It's the opportunity is still now. And when we do, we will find out that God will be our God. He'll be our God now, and he will certainly be our God then. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Romans 8:23 tells us that while we wait now in these bodies, we wait for the adoption of our body, the redemption of our body, so that we shall be made like his glorious body, where we see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Verse 8 is a terrible list, a terrible list of people who don't make it. And not just don't make it, they're prevented from entering this city, but whose part will be in the lake of fire, as we read at the end of Revelation 20, which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Now, not many people refer to this today. I look for sermons on fire and brimstone in hell, and you won't find them, but they're very difficult to find. And maybe that's part of the problem that we have. Because it's not taught, not preached. Not taught to Christians, and not preached to non-Christians. So John is reminded in verse 7, verse 9 and 10, or verse 9, he sees an angel. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come. And I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So if you read Revelation 16, particularly, you will see, read about these seven angels with the seven bowls of God's wrath. They're going to be poured out upon the earth, seven plagues. Seven angels, seven vials of God's wrath, and seven plagues. And one of these angels, one of these angels who had them, was the problem of doing that, came to John and said, I'm going to show you something completely different now. I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now you'll notice in verses 2 and 10, the different descriptions that are given to this, to what John was saying, the bride, the Lamb's wife. In verse 2, we read the holy city. In verse 10, we read about the great city. In verse 2, we read about the new Jerusalem, and verse 10, we read about the holy Jerusalem. So, different descriptions, but the same place. Both are described as coming down out of heaven from God. We try to put yourself in John's position, and he was seeing all this and hearing it. And it's very difficult to do that, but here we have it. We can enter into something here. We can enter into it. As a bride, verse 2, as a bride adorned for her husband, a new Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10 onwards says that he was carried away in the spirit. He was carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And show me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And you might want to compare that perhaps with the outer transfiguration when Jesus took the disciples up to the top of the mountain and there they saw the Lord, and the Moses sent Elijah with the three disciples, Peter, John, and James. And the reading to Peter, 1 verses, verses 16 and 17, that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty at that point. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty who had been sealed in that this morning. So that was an amazing experience. But this is something else here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Having the glory of God, this city that comes down has the glory of God, and a light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Wall, great high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, each gate, and the 12 tribes, the names of the 12 tribes of the tribulation on these gates around the city. And the walls had foundations, verse 14, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we have the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates, we have the 12 names of the 12 apostles on the foundations of the city. And he made in verse 15, he was sent to measure the city. And he was given a reed, however long that is, I've got my table, so tell you what a reed, I don't want to read, it's in feet and inches. But anyway, it was 12,000 furlongs square, a massive cube. Imagine that, 12,000, it's 1,500 miles. Imagine the city right now, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. I was thinking about, what can we compare that to? Well, in fact, if you go from Southampton to Kiev in Ukraine, that's just over 1,500 miles. If you can just look at the map and see, that's very short on the map, but imagine 1,500 miles. Wide, deep, and high. High. This is some city. Peter said he's gone to prepare a place. And we're going to be there with the city. So, what's inside the city? Well, besides the gates and the walls, which obviously constitute the city, the street was pure gold. Pure gold. Clear as crystal. Precious stones, foundations, bells, the gates, pure gold from the streets. Those are all things that are part of God's creation. It's strange, isn't it, how this would be used as a description for a city which is completely outside of this world. And yet, because they're part of God's creation, perhaps some of them are untainted by sin, John is allowed to see them in this way. A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what's in the city? Verse 22, a temple. No, there is no temple. There is no temple. Because God's people have been brought to him, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Don't need another building to meet him. You're in the city, and the Lord God and the Lamb, Jesus, are the temple of the city. We're gathered to him in his very presence. God is now dwelling with his people. You don't have to be reminded of it, the temple or anything else. We see God, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, himself, being with us, God dwelling with his people. No sun, no moon, because God's glory lights the city. And the land is the lamp thereof. Now, there's a better mystery, verse 24 is a mystery. Perhaps. If you've got an explanation for it, please come and tell me. But my explanation is, the saved of the nation shall walk in its light. That is, and then it talks about the king bringing their honor and glory into it. Well, putting those two things together, I would say that this is the saved kings of the earth. Those who have been saved, we might say, well, there aren't many of those, but you don't know. the same kings of the earth have been, you know, we're all released at this point, and they particularly are released from their earthly times, and they share the glory and honor of being in the city of God, in the city that God has built. And so there are walls, but the gates are open. And I think there are little points in building walls and then shut the gates, but there's no need to, because everything that's unclean has been dealt. So verse 27, verse 8 go together, perhaps. There is nothing unclean. All that works in abomination, we're told, can enter this city. We read about those, the abomination, Daniel and Matthew, the abomination of desolation. That is a devil-inspired person who sits in the temple of God's, sits in the temple of God's place. We read about in Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 2, when the temple is rebuilt. A deceiver, he's a deceiver. This person is a deceiver and a liar who raises himself up against God and then meets his just end at when it comes to the great white throne. But an abomination, nothing like that. Lies can't enter the city. Nothing that is unclean, nothing that a famous God can enter the city. Anything that takes the place of God cannot be in the city where God is. And he's called in 2 Thessalonians 2, this person who is raised up as the man of sin is also called the son of perdition. Now that expression, I think, is only used once elsewhere, and it's in the Lord's Prayer, John 17, when he talks about Judas. He calls him the son of perdition. That's how bad it was and is. So nothing like that. Nothing like that is allowed into the city. No one who lives on or in lies can enter. The devil is the father of lies. And 2 Thessalonians 3 talks about lying wonders. And people who believe a lie, the opposite of the truth, God is God. And Jesus said he is the truth. So nothing apart from God, apart from his son, apart from those who he has bought with his precious blood. 1 John 3:19 says, we are, the Spirit is, we are of the truth. That's our characteristic, having believed Jesus and is the truth. So who is allowed in this? No, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, verse 27. Those are the only people who are allowed in the city. Now, this is quite a few, because it's such a big place. 1500 miles cube. There's going to be quite a few. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. We don't belong on this earth as God's people. As those whom we have bought, the spiritual heavenly people, and we belong here in this place that God is preparing for us, in his presence, where the sun is set, there's fullness of glory forevermore. And hopefully, that's what we're looking forward to. You may be expecting a lot more than that, but you can probably say that this is the day. Right, we're going to sing now, I think. I'm not sure what, perhaps I'll read it. Verse 27. Right, I think we've probably sung this before. If we were brave, we might sing again. Perhaps not. There is a line in the there is a line somewhere in this thing, song. Let's dance it. But we may not show up for that at the moment. There's a place where the street shines. The glory of the Lamb. There's a way we can go there. We can live there beyond time because of you. Because of you. Because of your love. Because of your love. No more pain. No more sadness. No more suffering. No more tears. No more sin. No more sickness. No injustice. No more death. Because of you. Because of you. Because of your love. Because of your blood. All our sins are washed away. And we can live forever. Now we have this hope because of you. We'll see you face to face. And we will dance together. If you can't dance now, you will then. We can dance together in the city of our God because of you. There is joy everlasting. There is gladness. There is peace. There is wine ever flowing. There is a wedding. There is a feast because of you. It's all because of Jesus. And we can move praise and go with his praise. Lord, have we thank you that you've not only given us that hope, Lord, you've given us a sight, as it were, a verbal sight, an understanding of what that place is going to be, meaning for us. And Lord, we thank you that it's going to be completely made, created by yourself. And Lord, for us as your people to live there with you forever. Lord, we thank you for the scripture, but we've just been reading about the reason for that hope, Lord, because of you, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his blood shed for us. It's an expensive place. It comes at great cost because of Jesus. And Lord, one day we shall see him. We shall see the marks in his hands and feet and side and head. And Lord, we should give him all the praise and all the glory forever and ever and ever. So, Lord, hear our praises, receive our thanksgiving, and grant us your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.